We're going to Colossians chapter 2 this day, and I would like to consider with you the concept of togetherness. That's the title for this teaching, togetherness. God intended for us to be together, and God intended, as all fathers do, to have their family together. Interestingly, this week, on two occasions, about two separate people from two different parts of the world, I heard or was told about how those individuals have concerns about being cast out of groups and organizations, and one particular person had been ousted from pretty much every organization or group that they ever belonged to. The other individual, because I heard of two of them, had concerns about being ousted from any group simply because of holding different beliefs, different doctrinal viewpoints. And so I began to think about, well, when you're a member of the family of God, there is nobody going to kick you out or anything like that. I personally have never, in over 33 years now of ministering God's word, I have never cast anyone out. I have never rejected anyone. They have, on the contrary, tended to do that to me, but I don't care. I know what the Word of God has to say, and I know that the best group to belong to is the family of God, because no matter what you do, God will not throw you out of the family. He can't. Doesn't mean you'll be blessed if you don't do the right thing, but His desire, of course, for us is that we be together. And I'd like to begin reading here with you in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. And Colossians, of course, is a correctional epistle, which it corrects the doctrinal errors that crept into the early church. Doctrinal error is when someone believes something so long they begin to think it's right. And this corrects it. For I would, verse 1, that you knew what great conflict or great concern I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Look at this, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Knit together in love. That's God's intent, to have our hearts knit together in love. And your heart is what makes you you. Your heart is that most central, intimate part of your mind, not the muscle in your chest. That's a different kind of heart. But the center of your mind, that's what the Word of God speaks of when it speaks of the heart. Where all the issues of life come from, where love comes from, where fear comes from, all these things, all these great issues come from the heart. And then, of course, they manifest themselves in your life. God would like very much for our hearts to be knit together in love. Now, I don't knit, but I know that when you take fabric or yarn or whatever and you knit it, it stays together. It's put together. On a more solid note, if you should break a bone, when the bone heals, we call that knitting, that the bone knits back together. And when that knits together, it's like a weld. It's as though you took two pieces of metal and with an arc welder or oxyacetylene welded it back together. And the weld, the place where it's joined, is generally stronger than the surrounding material. It isn't a weld. And I believe it's the same for bone structures. So knit together. Where we meet together, where our hearts are knit together in love, should be the strongest contact point. And of course, we have to have the Word of God to define that love, not the ushy-gushy, love you baby stuff, not that, but what the Word of God defines as love. Man's definition of love is often based on emotion or things that maybe benefit the individual that they benefits from the individual that they love. You know, the whole I scratch your back, you scratch mine, and of course there are other associations that are very strong, family associations, this kind of thing. But the strongest of all is the love of God. I would that you knew. This is the great concern. God wants us to know this, that our hearts be comforted. And that's the only way your heart can be comforted. Being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. If anybody's going to be beguiled, you know, seduced, lured away, it will be by seductive words that men, and it could be women, you know, mankind, set forth. The Weymouth version of the Bible gives that phrase, knit together in love, as welded together in love. Hearts welded together in love. Isn't that something? Look in chapter 3, verse 1. Same book. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. Yet how many people set their thoughts on things on earth, set their affection on things on earth, rather than things above, which would be on God and His Word? For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, our life, shall appear, see the words, who is, there in italicized letters, indicating that the translator added them, and although they are properly supplied, they mitigate the emphasis that God would have, and that emphasis is on the life which is in Christ. When Christ, our life, He's our life. Christ is your life, not the things of the world, but the things of God, specifically your Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is our life. You hear people talk about their career as being their life. You know, I'm an artist. It's my life. I'm this. It's my life. No. That's because that's so temporary. That's so shallow. That's so, in the end, so meaningless, so trivial. Christ is our life. And when He shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, the word mortify is not the greatest word that could be used there to communicate to us what this means. Sometimes we use the word mortify. I am so mortified, meaning we're embarrassed or humiliated, right? But we also use the word mortify as in a mortar, where you use that mortar to blow things up, blow things to smithereens. You know what a mortar is, right? It's a tube with a firing pin at the bottom, and you drop the shell in there, and when the primer on the shell hits the firing pin at the bottom of the tube, it goes bang, and the projectile, which is also, it got some kind of an explosive charge in it, is sent in the direction you've aimed it, and when it hits the ground, it explodes. And whatever happens to be in its path or in its collision course there is blown to smithereens. It comes from the word mortal. Because if you're mortal, that means that you could cease, right? Until you're immortal. And that's what we're to do with our members of which are on earth. Well, what do you mean by members? Well, here's an example. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Boy, people are good at that one. Inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. These things are idolatrous because the true worship and the true love is directed at somebody other than God. For which thing's sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Wrath is God's righteous judgment. In the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. And that's true for every man and woman that's ever lived, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so why would we ever want to go back and live in that again? We've come from that. We've been drawn from that. But now ye also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so do you also. So also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. Again, the words put on, though properly supplied, mitigate the emphasis intended. Put on charity, right? Above all these things, charity. That's where the emphasis is. Charity. Not on putting on, but on charity. Well, what is charity? Again, it's one of those words that it doesn't lend itself well to our understanding in our modern vernacular. Today you think of charity as in giving a donation to an organization that you believe in. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about the love of God. Put on the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. The love of God is the bond of perfection. It's the glue. It's that which causes cohesion. It is what binds as in a bundle. And that's exactly what the original language intends for us to understand. Bound as in a bundle. You know, years ago, when wood was the only thing they could heat with, they would bind it in a bundle. Sometimes you do that with things that you harvest in the agricultural industry. They're bound in a bundle. Maybe you buy a computer and they give you a bundle of software, right? But it's bound together. In other words, a bundle is made up of numerous items, but they are put together and then secured, wrapped, bound together. Understand? It's not just one item. It's numerous items that are put together and then securely wrapped so that they can no longer separate. In order to separate them, you would have to sever or remove the binding material, which in this case is what? Charity, the love of God. If you remove that, like Jesus Christ said, iniquity will abound because the love of God has grown cold. And that's what's happening in the world in which we live. Iniquity abounds. And you ever ask yourself, good Lord, where does all this come from? Well, the reason it happens like that, because, you know, sin, evil, all that, but it's because the love of God is growing cold. It is the bond. It is the bond of perfection. Look in Romans 6. As we read these records, notice the use of ye, which is plural, and we, again and again and again. It's not singular. We have a singular responsibility, but we have a collective responsibility as well. And to be part of a collective, you must first be part of, you know, you must make a singular decision. Remember, resistance is futile, right? If you're going to be part of the collective, you don't have a choice. You've been called. God called you. Like we sang, we are chosen gems. He chose us. We're God's elect. In Romans chapter 6, and verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. This is talking about our identification with him. In other words, he died for sin that we don't have to, that we need not. And that's called identification. We were buried with him by baptism unto death, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so it's a together thing. We died together to sin in Christ. We were baptized unto death with his burial, and we were raised together when he was raised. And when he shall appear, we shall appear with him together in glory. How then should we live today? You see, it isn't just that I was identified with Christ. It isn't just that you are identified with Christ and every other Christian who's ever accepted Jesus as their Lord. Any other Christian, any other person who's been redeemed wasn't. That's what fellowship is. People confuse fellowship with a social gathering. That's not what it means at all. People think that that's what the word is talking about. Fellowship is a sharing. I share fully in the accomplishments of Jesus Christ with you. You share fully in the accomplishments of Jesus Christ with me and every other Christian who has ever existed or ever will exist. We have the same benefits. We have the same Heavenly Father. We have the same Redeemer. We receive the same Spirit. We receive the same amount of love and consideration. And we are to be obedient to the same Word of God. And we're to do this together in love. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, nobody escapes that. That reality applies to all men. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Not just me, not just you, all of us. And hath raised us up, how? Together. See how togetherness is so important? And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look, today you have, well, I've said for years, 4,000 denominations. Oh, it's far more than that. And there are many sects and divisions within each. There are tens of thousands of different belief systems regarding Christianity. But for those within each or any or all of those belief systems who are in fact genuine, valid Christians, okay? Even though they may not have or want to have anything to do with the next fella, when the roll is called up yonder, we are together. You can't get away from it. So we need to acknowledge this. That doesn't mean that we need to have associations with those who do things they shouldn't do. And those who reject the scriptures after the second time that we share it with them, we ought to excuse ourselves. And if a brother or sister is not doing what the Word of God says they should do, then we should avoid association with them that they may be ashamed of their ways. But when the roll is called up yonder spiritually, then it's a together thing. Of course, the difference will be in terms of for eternity, the difference will still reside within reward. And for those of us who would like to have reward in our lives, which is the only sensible thing, it's the only incentive that we have in life, really, is the reward through eternity. We want to do the things that God's Word has to say. But make no mistake, once in a family, you are in the family. There is no way out of that. But, of course, you could be an individual who, like biological individuals and biological families, is rejected from the inheritance. That the testator, upon demise, decides to eliminate said biological relationship from any of the estate. Tell me you've never heard of that. Well, our inheritance is based upon our faithfulness to walk on the Word of God. Not our perfection, but our faithfulness. And for those who don't, well, there is no inheritance. There are many people that think simply by accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior that they are entitled to an inheritance. No. You are given the opportunity to prove your life and walk before God and then receive an inheritance as a result of that. I would refer you to the teachings I did on the kingdom of God and other teachings, which you can look in our library and look some of them up, and you'll see that you can find some of that information, and then which I documented, and then you can study that for yourself. Or you could simply study inheritance for yourself. But just logic alone, just sheer logic alone, dictates that this is how it works. And God is not mocked. What a man sows, a man reaps, whether it be to the flesh or whether it be spiritually. So inheritance is an important thing, but we are going to be raised together. See, the reason I want to clarify that a little bit with you is because it's an awful thing to fall into an apathetic lifestyle. It's an awful thing to think you're a shoe-in, and then only to find out that, whoops, and you don't want to have the gnashing of teeth, the great regret at the Bema. Now, who are you? Well, I'm not so sure I know you. Well, okay, get to the back of the line. You don't want that kind of thing to happen. You want it to be, you are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what you want. And if you don't, you should. Look at verse 20 of this same chapter. Talking about the exceeding greatness of God's mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly place, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that also which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes of Christ. Fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet are you able, for are you yet carnal? For as there is among you envying and strife and division, are you not yet carnal and walk as men? So if one says, I'm of Paul, another I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Does this not define denominations and sects and sectarians and all these groups? It does. Clearly it does. Well, skipping on down in the context of verse 9, we read, we are laborers how? Together. But let's not forget the word that proceeds together. Laborers. What does a laborer do, folks? He works, or she works, right? He or she works. Labor. Laborers together. And notice it says we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, God's building. The words ye are, again, properly supplied. You can read them or not. The second set, which is in italicized letters, if you're reading a King James version of the Bible, as I am reading from. Ye. Ye is King James English for a plurality, which is one of the numerous reasons I like to use the King James version for my teaching text. It's not my exclusive study text. I try to go back to the originals as best I can, but it is the text I like to use teaching for a number of reasons. There's one, the italicized letters. Another is the use of some of this older English. In modern English, we don't have a word to, when we say you, that relative pronoun you, we don't have a way of distinguishing in that word whether we are talking about a singular person or a plurality. Unless you're from Brooklyn or the Bronx, then it could be yous. Use guys. Okay? But, generally speaking, all joking aside, not to demean our Bronx and Brooklyn brethren. I spent many years there. Love that place. Love the people there. Anyway. But in this older English, you do have. You have ye, which is plural. And you have you, which is singular. Just like you have thou and thee, and just they're wonderful to help our understanding. Oh, it's clear then that we are to labor together. And then, following on the heels of this, it talks about building. It talks about reward. How does one become rewarded? By laboring. By laboring faithfully in the things of God. Look in chapter 12. And again, notice the use of ye and we. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, not two. Now, that's a common error that's made by many Christians, that they try to make a difference between this group of God and that group of God. And I say two because you have many well-meaning Christians who don't believe in denominations and don't believe in sects, but do in fact think that there's a significant difference between the bride and the body. Both are figures of speech. This whole passage is preceded by a figure that shows the dependence and interrelationship of us as Christians in God's family, and compared that to the interrelationship and interdependence of the different parts of the human body. It's a figure of speech, obviously, as is the bride and the bridegroom, which shows singularity, it shows fidelity, it shows one husband, one wife. That's what it's talking about, one God, and that's what we're to be. And again, a figure of speech, it's one body. There's no separates, it's one group. God has always, throughout history, only worked with one group. He doesn't put one aside to work with another and then bring the other one back into play later on. One group. One spirit, all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free, and have been all made to drink into how many spirits? One. For the body is not one member but many. And then he goes on and gives this interrelationship. The foot shall not say, I'm of the hand, am I not of the body, and so forth. And it goes all the way down to verse 21, it says, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are what? That's right. And these of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body, what? Together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism. The word schism is the word division in the body. But that the members should have the same care one for another. But they don't, and there is. And that's a reality. This reality came into play most predominantly with the division that occurred because there were legalistic Judeans, one even being the Lord's brother, James, who were the leaders of the early church, and they were in Jerusalem, and they said, except you be circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And there was a great contention between them and Paul and Barnabas. And that caused a great division which has never been healed. That rift has never been fixed. You know, once a person walks away, that pain is felt forever. Look at it this way. If you had a finger amputated, you are forever without that finger, right? But there are things called phantom pains. I'm sure you've all heard of that. Where even though the finger isn't there, the neurological network that recognized it for however long it was there still continues to recognize it. There's that loss. Now, that's just an example. It's not exactly the same, but it's an analogy. And it's an analogy which God has given here in Corinthians. There is division in the body. There's not supposed to be. Corinthians is what kind of an epistle? It's reproof, right? This is what the Corinthians were doing way back 2,000 some years ago. Still happening today. There shouldn't be, but there is. There should be the same care members one for another, but there isn't. There's all sorts of concern, deceit, and sinful behavior that takes place, and we know that. That's why we needed a Savior in the first place. But we should not be the ones, even though these things exist, we should not be the ones to engender them or initiate them or participate in them, acknowledge them, give them any credence. Capiche? That's the point of it. You can't stop it. Life is too short to worry about it. Life is too short to get caught up in it. Life is too short to cause yet another division. It happens. It does happen. But don't be the one to cause it to happen. Might happen to you, but that doesn't mean you got to cause it to happen. Or continue on with it. Or exacerbate it. Just as Jesus said to the disciples that he sent out, shake off the dust. Be wise as serpents, not a dummy, but wise as serpents, but harmless or no bitterness, like a dove. You know, I think of the human body and how the human body would be if it had such contention in it as is in the body of Christ, as is in the church of God. Just think about that for a minute. You'd be poking yourself in the eye. You'd be, you know, breaking your own fingers. You'd be stepping on your own feet. You'd be all over the place like that. There'd be no coordination. There'd be no working together. There'd be no help. You just wouldn't get very far if the human body was like that. You have so many Christians, and yet how many of them are actually genuinely involved in doing anything, anything that even remotely resembles the love of God or furthering the Word of God? All these other tangents. It's a tangential, just a mess. It is. The whole thing is. Just imagine if your human body was that way. You'd be smacking yourself in the face. Stop that, stop that. I mean, it's ridiculous. And yet that's the way it is. And we can't deny that. So for those of us who understand a little bit of this Word of God, and a little bit we understand the significance of being together, we ought to strive for that amongst those of us who are not participating in these kinds of things. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Yeah, I can prove that to you allegorically by smashing your big toe with a hammer. Your whole body will know about it. Or a toothache, right? Or a backache, or anything. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Just a fantastic truth. Look in Ephesians 4. Chapter 4, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Well, if you're one of those members, one of those joints, you must supply. You see, you have a unique contribution to make, so contribute. Don't wait. We'll read a little bit more about that in Romans. But every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Look in Romans 12. Romans 12, of course, begins with renewed mind, not being conformed to the world. And then verse 3 says that every one of us should not think more highly than we ought, but think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Nobody gets any more, nobody gets any less when it comes to faith. For as we have many members in one body, all the members have not the same office, not the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing. And then you've got a number of different things. And it gets down to do it. Don't wait. Do it. You're the only you God has. You have a unique contribution. Don't waste it. It's like, you know, it'd be like taking seeds and planting them somewhere where they'll never grow. Being involved in something that has nothing to do with the greatness of God's Word. What seeds can you plant there? What result, what fruit will there ever be? What thankfulness will there ever be? What reward will there ever be? None, 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 none. We need to focus our efforts, and whatever our contribution is, contribute it. And you know what it is. Don't look at me and try to make your contribution the same as mine. I'm doing my best, I guess. I'm trying to contribute. But everybody, every individual, you're special. You have something to contribute, just like in the human body. Every part of your human body has something to contribute. It's not all the same. And, you know, I know the importance of the heart and the brain. That's not what he's talking about. Of course you can't live without your heart. A lot of people live without a brain, that's for sure. But you can't live without a heart, right? But that's not what the word is just talking about, how independent. It's a general sense. It's not in every sense. It's just a general truth that every member of your body has a need for every other member. It works together. And each and every member of the body has a certain contribution, and they're not the same. The contributions are different. You are the only you that God has or ever will have. You're not duplicated. You're not expendable. God wants you to contribute what you are to the body of Christ. Look in Romans 8, back a couple books. Look in the 17th verse. If heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him. And, you know, the suffer means endure. And that's, you know, that right there is the operative word. That we may also be glorified. How? Together. Look in 1 Thessalonians 4. Togetherness is so important. Verse 17. This is, of course, this great record which has some of the details about Christ's return in it. I just want to read you this one for the sake of the concept that we're considering today. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's not just some of us, it's all of us. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also you do. You know, like it or not, we're in it together. Together. How many times must he tell us in his word that it's a togetherness? It's a do-it-together thing. Okay? You know, you have these do-it-yourself kits. This is, I used to say that right before I married somebody, that marriage is a do-it-together kit. Well, Christian walk is a do-it-together. It's not a one-person does-all. It isn't. It's not a do-it-yourself Linus kit. It isn't. It's a do-it-together. Do it together. And whether we like it or whether we don't like it, we're in it together. This is because God loves us, and he has the same love for everybody. Look, just some examples here. Acts chapter 1. You are beloved of God. That's why. Acts chapter 1. And verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Which should actually be translated Theophilus. Theophilus. O Theophilus. You're Theophilus. You know what that means? That means the friend of God. That means beloved of God. It comes from two Greek words, theos and philos. Loved of God, friend of God. You get the word Philadelphia, you know, the love of man. It's what God loves you. Look also in Romans chapter 1. Just a couple of little examples. Romans 1 and verse 7. To all that be at Rome, this is the salutation, how it opens. Beloved of God, called saints. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved of God. To all that are in Rome, one group. To all the beloved of God, called saints. Look in 1 Corinthians. This is on the heels of another passage speaking of the return of Christ. Chapter 15, which devotes itself to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the just, and then gives you some of the detail that occur when that is initiated, which we call the return. And on the heels of explaining all of that, verse 58 says, therefore, because of all of that, what's going to happen? My what? Beloved, my agabetos, my beloved, we are loved, you are loved, my beloved, brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. You know, when you know you are loved, you can be steadfast. You can be unmovable. When you begin to doubt whether or not you're wanted or loved, then you start to get shaky and movable and not so steadfast. Wouldn't you agree? If you know you're loved, you're going to stick it out. Okay? Love is what helps you to stick it out. It is. And at the very end of it is the return of Christ. That's why we are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in sitting on our butts and doing nothing. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why is it not in vain? Because it's rewarded, both now and in the life that is to come. You are loved. Ephesians 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory, Ephesians 1, 6. To the praise of the glory of His, God's grace, wherein He, God, hath made us acceptable in the Beloved. The Beloved there is talking about Christ. You are loved. You have been accepted. God loves you. God has accepted you. And all of His children, He loves the same. He's accepted the same. That's why we are to be together. Look in Philippians 2, book to the right. Ephesians, Philippians, verse 12. Wherefore, my what? Beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And here it is again, has to do with working out, you know, reward. Work out your own wholeness with fear and trembling. Verse 1 of chapter 4, same book. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Says it twice, right in that same verse. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John. Chapter 3, I'm sorry, verse 1. 1 John, chapter 3, verse 1. We've read this many times over the years here. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It's not a singularity, is it? It's collective. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons or children of God. And it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Chapter 4. God loves us greatly. He loves us so greatly that He made us His children. Verse 11 of chapter 4. This is our solemn duty. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's our solemn duty, to love. That's so difficult. We're in it together. Togetherness. And I'd like to conclude with this verse in Hebrews chapter 10. I really like you to think about this because it's so important. And I didn't write this. This was written thousands of years ago. I didn't write it. But you know, it's so relevant today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Verse 24, let's consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know what day that is? That's the day that the Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ rise first. That's what day. Now, I don't know when that day is. No man knows when that day is. But I know this. Today is one day closer. One day less to think about and invest ourselves in what God would have us to do, and that is togetherness. One day less to do that. One day closer to the return. So let's do the best that we can do to embrace togetherness among those who love God and His Word. Amen? Father, thank You. Once again, thank You for Your great love, and thank You for having called us, and thank You for the great privileges that are ours to be able to have your word and to have the great precepts in it and the great concepts in it, the great truths, and to be called to your family, Father. We're just so very thankful for that, and we know that things today don't appear as they will. And so we long for the day that's coming, and we ask that you would help us to keep our heads and hearts in your word, that we can embrace the truths of your word, and that we can understand what it means to be together throughout all eternity. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.